Morning. I love that sound. Did you hear that sound? That was a computer booting up, and I'll bet that computer has Bible software on it. Does it not?
It's got iTunes in your face on it.
Well, you know, one step at a time. It's got iTunes and my face on it. That's a beautiful thing. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. You get yourself ready for biblical study by bringing to your consciousness your total helplessness, thus your total dependence on God. You open yourself to God as the source of all things, especially as the source of all knowledge, and as eager recipients, you are getting ready for Him to feed you with the truth as you study the Word of God. John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth makes you free. It doesn't make you feel guilty. It doesn't convict you. It doesn't step on your toes. It makes you free to choose the one and only divine path for your life. Your mental shift puts you in a position to open your heart to the truth, to become vulnerable and transparent, and to become a willing recipient of the source of all knowledge, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your second shift before we study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. You assess your soul condition. God wants you to be restored from your sinful condition whenever you commit personal sins. And so He gives you the perfect provision through His promises. And you make a spiritual shift by taking advantage of God's restoration provision by admitting your personal sins to God the Father. And that lets you take advantage of a promise like Isaiah Chapter 43, verse 25, which says, "I, even I, am the one who completely forgets your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins after you have admitted them." So please take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ as He gets you ready to know His exact thinking. The opening song, In the Beginning.
In the beginning, which wasn't the beginning, Christ created, He perfectly created the heavens and the earth. To the universe gave birth. The angels sang together. The morning star shouted for joy. When Christ created, when God the Son created the heavens and the earth. Then the earth became formless and void. The earth became formless and void. Because Satan rebelled, all angels fell. Justice prevailed, a trial was held. All angels were dead. Two-thirds, yes, they did say. One-third said, "No way." Then Satan accused, unjustly accused, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave him life, of being unfair. How can perfection be unfair?
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to understand the ways the kingdom of darkness seeks to influence our education. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 349 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator wants you to know that Satan educates. The Creator wants you to know that Satan educates too. We continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the angelic conflict. All 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C, and we're studying the C called Creator. We're getting to know our God. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator clock? It is 6 o'clock. God is knowledgeable. God knows all the knowable, and He wants you to be knowledgeable of all the knowable as well. The Creator is the source of all knowledge, and we are the targets. We are the intended recipients of that knowledge. Now, in the last lesson, we learned that Satan has a plan for you believers in Christ with an objective, a strategy, and a set of tactics that are directed at the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan is designed to distract believers from their advance. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Easy to find. It's the last chapter of the Bible. The best history book ever written because it predicts the future. And it's never been wrong. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation 3:11. Here's what it says. It says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am coming quickly. So hold fast what you have. Hold fast to the truth that's in your soul, so that no one will take your crown. See, there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for believers who said yes to the plan of God for their lives. And those rewards are crowns, and there are actually five crowns. And so you can lose a crown. Now, that crown was set aside for you in eternity past. It was placed in an account for you before you were even created, so that it was clear to everyone that God was not making a bribe. So the crown was set aside. It's there for you. You will either get the conveyance of the crown or you will not. And so someone can take your crown away from you. What does that mean? It means that the Bible is making it crystal clear that Satan has the power to neutralize us. Satan has the power to neutralize us. He can take away your crowns. With your permission, of course, and only with your permission. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. If you have a laptop computer with a software in it, you just press 1CO:9:27. Or if you've got Logos, you can use a period. 1CO:9:27. It's much easier. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Here's what it says. It says, I, Paul, discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, he's using an athletic analogy here. And what is he saying? He's saying he gets himself trained, and then he takes advantage of the training so that he won't be disqualified. He's teaching as a teacher, and he doesn't want to be disqualified. So what does that say to you? It says you can be disqualified. Satan can neutralize you. Paul is practicing what he preaches, and he is aware in communicating to you that Satan can be successful at tripping you up. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to trip you up by making you indifferent to God. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Yes, there is coffee in heaven, and only men can make it. Hebrews. You like that? No, that's true. That's a true statement. You know, if that bothers you guys, I'm sorry. That's a true statement. Women, you're off the hook in heaven. You do not have to make coffee. Somebody asked me yesterday, is there golf in heaven? I said, no. In heaven, there's no more sorrow, no more tears. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, let us believers in Christ lay aside every encumbrance. That is, again, this is an athletic analogy. It's, let us believers in Christ lay aside every impediment to our advance and the sin nature which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance, even though we're being beset on all sides, the race of our lives that is set before us. So, three things that are telling you that Satan has the power to trip you up. Satan has the power to neutralize you. Satan has the power to take away things that God has set aside and benefit for you if you allow it with your positive volition towards Satan's program. Well, Satan has an objective with you. What is Satan's objective with you? Satan's objective with believers in Christ is to get believers in Christ to become indifferent to God. What is indifference to God? Apathy, disinterest, without concern for. Example, that book I've been talking to you about, that 50 Shades of Grey. What do you think all the believers in Christ, the females who are believers in Christ, are saying just before they go into the hell of that book? You know what they're saying? It's not a big deal. It's not that bad. That's what all people who fall off a cliff say just before they push themselves off the cliff. Isn't that what we say every time we receive a temptation? We know clearly that that request did not come from God. What do we say? Oh, it's no big deal. It's fine. That's what we say. That's how we lead ourselves to the slaughter. And then no big deal becomes two no big deals, become three no big deals, becomes your whole life is no big deal. That's how it happens. And that's how it happens for real. I'm not talking out of school. It's happened to me. So I know it's happened to you. Next thing you know, You don't want to read. You don't want to study anything. All you want to do is sit on the couch and play with a remote control. That's how it works. All of a sudden, you don't want to be in relationships with anybody. All of a sudden, you're bitter. A root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That's how it happens. A little taste of lack of authority orientation, and then pretty soon, all you ever are is rejecting everybody. And you get that disease that people have. I don't trust anybody. I don't trust anybody. I'm going to check everything out. I don't trust anybody. Wow, what a magnificent life that is. That's just fantastic. How special you are for living that life. That's amazing. It's not. And it all starts with one decision. Just a single decision. Apathy, disinterest. And it is not coming from you. You wish it was, but it's not. It's Satan. He has a strategy. What is Satan's strategy with believers in Christ? To attack your thoughts. He attacks your thoughts so that he can get you to abandon the Word of God. He attacks your thoughts. Revelation 2:4, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have this against you believers at Ephesus, a city in Turkey, that you have left your first love, the Word of God. You have left your first love. And so, the first time you stop studying, it's no big deal. And then it becomes 2 days, then 3 days. And then the next thing you know, you're reading that book. Amen? What's wrong with y'all today? Every time I say amen, nobody says anything. You taking notes? You drawing mind maps? Is that what it is? Can I get an amen? Thank you. All right. So, in this lesson... In the last lesson, we learned some of the ways that Satan... in this lesson, actually, we're going to learn some of the ways that Satan accomplishes his strategy. So first of all, you need to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have freedom. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom... And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. All right, so there are the choices. Freedom, the freedom of Christianity, or the slavery of other substitutes, counterfeits to Christianity. Well, Satan wants the exact opposite for you that God wants. God wants you to have freedom. Satan wants you to have slavery. So... here's what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about Satan's desire to rob you of freedom and turn you into slaves again. John 8:34, the Lord Jesus Christ answered them, the believer Jews, and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits personal sin is the slave of the sin nature. See, every time Satan tempts you from the old self and the sin nature, what he's trying to suck you into doing is giving up your freedom. What he sucks you into doing is something that you think is perfectly okay, which has perfectly turned you into a slave. And then pretty soon you can't get out of it. Because you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. You keep practicing the very thing you hate, and you can't get out of it. And that's what I'm trying, that's the message I'm trying to get across to teenagers. Teenagers think that they when they go into this corridor of 13 to 21, and go into this 8-year period where they start practicing rejecting authority and practicing rejecting their parents, that when they become adults and they get 21, all of a sudden they're going to snap their finger and turn it all around. And that is exactly not what happens. What they do is they wander around like somebody without a rudder on, and they bang themselves up into hard wall, lighthouse after lighthouse, and wreck their boat. And then they give up on themselves and then start looking for retirement and start phoning it in for about 30 years and trade their lives for a paycheck and sit there complaining the whole time about how the man did it to me. The man didn't do it to you. It all started at 13 with one decision that became two, that became three, that became 500, that became a way of life. And that's how it really happens. So you gotta always be a little bit worried when you are mentally bored. You gotta always be a little bit worried that you're letting the devil in. And that you're giving him a room in your soul. And so you know what's so funny about it? Is that when we start to do that, we become so uninteresting as people. And we don't understand why nobody wants to be around us. This is because we're not interesting. There's no texture to us when we start doing that. There's no conversation. You sit with somebody and they can't hold a thought. They can't concentrate. And it's just a little insidious disease that just nibbles away. Just a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And you would think, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. So you need to be on the alert. God wants you to refuse Satan's request. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. God wants you to refuse Satan's requests. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I know why you guys aren't saying amen. I told the last session, I told everybody that when we're talking about Satan, you guys were going to be all on the edge of your seat. That's what's going on. We talk about Christ and all his magnificence. Oh, you're a saint. You're a priest. You're an ambassador. Oh, it's fantastic. You won't even know. We're not even in it. We start yawning. We start talking about what Satan's trying to take away from you. Everybody's leaning all forward. What else? You guys, it's funny today. Don't you think it's funny a little bit? We're learning about Satan, the toothless, impotent wonder. Prowls around like a roaring lion, not biting anybody because he's toothless. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as adult sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We're not slaves. That's not God's plan for us. That's not our highest and best. Well, what does Satan do? He attacks your thoughts. He attacks your thoughts and twists and perverts them. What else does he do? John 8:44, he lies to you. He is a deceiver. John 8:44 says, "You, the Pharisees, are of your father the devil, Satan, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer, a soul murderer from the beginning. He was and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of all lies. Isn't that awesome how the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, was listening to all these offers of Satan? "All these things I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at him. "You're a liar. There's no truth in you." This was his mind when he was hearing the offer. "You're a liar. You're not going to do what you said. You're going to do exactly the opposite. You're going to promise me everything. You're going to give me nothing." And he was just laughing inside. And he attacked it with doctrine. "It is written. It is written." Oh, yeah, you say it's written, but you left off this part. "It is written." It's amazing. And that's exactly the same thing we have at our disposal. When Satan offers us something, we ought to look at it and say, "You're a liar. This is not going to turn out like you said. It's going to turn out exactly the opposite. I'm not doing that." Easy. Not really. So let's look at the ways that Satan uses deception to attack the edifice in your soul that the Lord Jesus Christ is building by means of your spiritual education. So we've seen this building, the 10-floor building, but now the building's a little different because it's built on the rock. Right down at the bottom, the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the building sits on the rock. And we told you about this before. It's an edifice. And we're going to go floor by floor, and we're going to look at the attacks that Satan makes through deception on your thoughts. So let's start at the bottom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. So the foundation, the only foundation that's been laid, is Jesus Christ, the rock. All right, so the building sits right on the rock. Engineer, is that a good thing? Yeah. My boy Andre said that's a good thing. when you build something on rock. If you build it on sand, is that a good thing? It's not a good thing. Here's what it says. So you didn't know you knew so much doctrine, did you? Well, you're about to find out. You're about to find out right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the foundation on which you can build your spiritual house. And you have a choice. You have the freedom to build your house on sand. Matthew 7:26 says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine, the gospel message, and does not act on them, who instead rejects the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And that is the person who builds his house on Satan's cosmic system of thought. I can't. See, I'm the type of person who, I don't know how to do it. That's a person who's built a house on sand. Right? And then what happens? Matthew 7:27, "The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and the house fell and great was its fall." And there's no choice when the house falls but to sit in the middle of the floor with your thumb in your mouth in the fetal position crying because the house has fallen. But you should not be upset because the house has fallen because you're the one who chose to build your house on sand and think it was going to work out. It doesn't work out. Satan encourages you to build your house on sand, and the sand is called religion. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And let's see where Satan encourages us to build our house. Instead of building it on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan says, don't do that, build it on sand. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. We're going to go to verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, 3, beginning at verse 2. Here's what it says. "Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, throwing off the yoke, the harness of authority, ungrateful." That follows. Whenever you throw off the yoke of authority, what immediately follows is ingratitude. "Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, cannot get to them. Malicious gossips, run in their mouths. All the trash that's in their head comes out of their mouths. Without self-control, brutal, haters of divine good." If they see anybody doing divine good, they automatically hate it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Here it is. "Holding to a superficial form of eusebia." Godliness is the Greek word eusebia. "Holding to a superficial form of eusebia." Holding to a superficial form of the spiritual life. What's that? Religion. It's the ultimate con game. 90% truth, 10% lies. Good luck finding the lies because you're going to look at the similarities. I saw the bumper sticker the other day. Coexist with all the little different symbols. Why can't we all just get along? Well, Rodney King is dead. And there's a reason. Because he said, "Why can't we all just get along?" So now he's gone. That's not why he drowned. But, and we're going to find out in the next 2 weeks why he drowned. He's probably drugged up. He's a great swimmer. How does a great swimmer drown? You got to be drugged up or something. Yeah, coexist. Religion. Look at the similarities. Don't look at the differences, because that's where the lie is. So, holding to a superficial form of the spiritual life, religion. And here's what happens. This is beautiful. You get into a religion, and what happens? "Although they have even denied the religion's power. Avoid such men as these." Here's what happens to people who get into a religion. They say, "What's wrong with it? It's not that bad." And then they get into it, and the religion will have 10 doctrines, and they'll go through the doctrine list, and they'll say, "That first one, I don't really believe that. The second one, I kind of believe that. And then the third one, mostly believe that. And then the fourth one, definitely believe that. And the fifth one, Is that what Christians do? If we have 10 doctrines, do we reject the doctrines or do we believe them all? We believe them all. That's what's so beautiful about Christianity. It's so simple. God says, this is not going to work. Then what do? Stay away from it because you know he's right. Religion is false. If you are involved in a religion, you're in a lie. That's all. Period. So, what are you going to do? Stay in it or get out of it? If you stay in it, you're a Thyatira type believer from Revelation 2 and 3. Thyatira type believer, what's that? A believer who tolerates false doctrine. Okay. That's your business. It's your prerogative. It's your prerogative. What do you mean, oh my God, that was really good. But here's the funny thing about that last part. Although they have denied religion's power, and we're told to avoid such men as these, even the religious are smart enough with their picking and choosing to know that they are entangled in a lie. So don't ever say they never knew. They know they're entangled in a lie, and that's why they pick and choose it. And they got into the religion because they want to be in a lie, and they want to pick and choose what they believe. They don't want the dogma of God saying, these are the 10 things to do. Do these 5, don't do these 5. They don't want that. That's harsh. That's too rigid. No, your life is rudderless. That's what happens when we reject God. Next floor of the building. Satan has a strategy against unbelievers. You remember unbelievers, the tabula rasa. You remember the time when you were an unregenerate tabula rasa. Unregenerate meaning an unbeliever and a blank slate. You were a nephesh in Hebrew, a living, breathing being. So Satan has a strategy against unbelievers. He also has a strategy against nations. He has a strategy against nations, a strategy against unbelievers, and a strategy against believers. Today we're only talking about his strategy against believers. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says this, if one comes, and this is the C part of 2 Corinthians 11:4, if one comes and preaches a different gospel, first class condition if, and they do. That's Satan's strategy against the unbeliever. He preaches to the unbeliever a different gospel. So unbelievers have fed a line of bull that water baptism will save you. That if your parents take you to a Roman Catholic church and pour water on you when you are a baby, before you reach the age of accountability, that you are saved. That is bull. Bull. You know. Or if they tell you that religion saves you, that if you aren't a member of the Roman Catholic Church, for example, that you can't go to heaven. False. That working will get you to heaven. That you can do things to please God and impress him. False. That inviting Christ into your heart saves you. False. A spiritually dead person can't invite Christ anywhere. Reverse salvation. All of these are a crock. And they work like a charm because Satan convinces the unbeliever that the purity of God's plan is no big deal. Do what you want. It's your life. True. True that. You can do whatever you want. It's true that. Don't think that God's confused, though. To the degree that what you do, whatever you want, matches what God says is the way, is the degree to which you succeed in the plan of God. It's simple. He's not arbitrary. He's not sentimental. He's not relative. He's absolutely crystal clear, and you get to choose whether you like that bit. I was talking to a guy yesterday who is a teacher in a Christian church, and I asked him, when you close your eyes in this life, what's going to happen? And he said, I better be going to heaven. I said, why is that? He said, because Jesus Christ said so. And he better come through. I like that. I like that. How's that for definite? Because he's putting all his faith in that. It's a beautiful thing. Satan offers a counterfeit savior. That's next. When you become a believer in Christ, you're a regenerate tabula rasa, a polyanasia in the Greek. But Satan is offering you a counterfeit Savior so you don't get to that. 2 Corinthians 11:4, the A part says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, and they do, Satan preaches a counterfeit Jesus. The Jesus of biblical Christianity and the Jesus of Roman Catholicism are not the same. The Roman Catholic Jesus did not finish the work of salvation at the cross. Therefore, he is another Jesus. He is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a counterfeit Jesus. Now, you say that to a Roman Catholic, you better get some boxing gloves on and be ready to fight. Because they don't believe that in any way. Why? Because if I say Jesus and you say Jesus, then it's the same Jesus. That's what they reason, because they're looking at the similarities. But they don't look at the differences, which is the differences in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that this Jesus did not complete the work of salvation. So every day the priest at the altar is continuing to help Jesus complete the work of salvation. That's not the Jesus of biblical Christianity. It's not. The Jesus of biblical Christianity and the Jesus of Mormonism are not the same. The Jesus of Mormonism is a separate person from God the Father, and their Jesus is not God. The Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And you know what? I don't ever want you to believe me. Why don't you just go to their website and find someplace on that website that says, we believe with all our heart in the warmth of our belly from the Book of Mormon that Jesus Christ is God and that he has the same exact essence as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Please find that. They do not believe that. They believe that he is another Jesus. He is a counterfeit Jesus. They don't believe that. They believe that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are different. Three different people. Not one God and three separate and distinct people. Three different people, not the same person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, much lesser in power than God the Father. And God the Father met with Joseph Smith and tried to convince Joseph Smith to help them to revive the church in the United States. Do you see an omnipotent God doing that? No, you don't see an omnipotent God doing that. That's what they believe. It's another Jesus. It's a counterfeit. Don't buy it. And when you talk to them, our Mormon friends, do you talk to them like that? Do you pull up 2 Corinthians 11:4a and say, your Jesus is another Jesus? You have this on your church, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and you do not believe in the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. Do you say that? No. You cottonmouth it. They say, what are you trying to say? Why don't you come to my church? My pastor explains it better than I do. Pull out that verse. That explains it pretty well. Your Jesus is another Jesus. He is not the Jesus of biblical Christianity. And then put him up. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. Oh, welcome back. The Creator wants you to know that Satan is educating you too. If for any reason you need to get back in fellowship, now's the time. Take a moment to do that. Satan also offers a counterfeit Holy Spirit to attack the third floor of your edifice. A counterfeit Holy Spirit. So, trying to lure you out of your residence to follow a false Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11:4, the B part says, "For if, first class condition, if in the Greek, if and it's true, you receive a different spirit, and you do." Satan offers a different kind of pneuma for your residence. One who speaks in tongues. And one who has, even though the gift of tongues is defunct and went out at 70 A.D., one who is an electricity force rather than the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal. One who is not God. One who is not deity. So Satan offers you a different spirit. See, anything you want, Satan has it. What do you want? You want a radio? What do you want? A CD player? What do you want? I got it. Anything. He's got it all for you. Just whatever tickles your ears, he's got it. What do you need? Anything but the one true and eternal God, the sovereign one. He doesn't have that. On the fourth floor, Satan offers a counterfeit confession. So he attacks your restoration provisions. In the Roman Catholic Church, when we committed a sin, what would we do? We would confess. As believers in Christ, what do? When we commit a sin? We confess. Well, that's the same thing. Right? Oh, okay. Well, let's go to the next level. Who does a Roman Catholic confess to? A priest. Who does a believer in Christ confess to? God, the Father, direct. And when I talk to my Roman Catholic friends about this, they all say, oh, no, well, see, well, we changed it and we've moved it around and confession's different now. Yeah, and that's the whole point. When something's a lie, it changes all the time. That's exactly the point. But when I started and now, confession has been the same thing. Admit, name, recite your known sins to God the Father, and he forgets it. That's it. In Roman Catholicism, you get a punishment. You got to go say the act of contrition. Oh, my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I regret all my sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who are worthy and deserving of all my love. Give me a break. Right? You say that prayer. You got to say that 8 times usually. I used to get 100 of them for some of the stuff that I would do. Because it always involved hurting a teacher or something like that, right? So, you know, you get extra ones. But you say that enough times, you think God just hates you. And you're just offending him all the time. It's terrible. So Satan offers a different kind of pneuma. On the fourth floor, that was the third floor, right? No, we're all the way up. 1, 2, 3, 4, we're up to the fourth floor. That was the fourth floor. So Satan offers a counterfeit confession, a phony set of restoration provisions, a false restoration so that you stay out of fellowship with God. Satan offers a false congregation. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, there must be factions. That is, heresies, false doctrines, which cause division among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. If you look at the religions, what you will see is a lot of splits in the religions. And if you trace back far enough, you'll see where each religion split. And what was it? It was a tearing apart of the congregation so that it would split. And then it would split again. And what got punished in the process is the doctrine. Because what happened is people started modifying the doctrines to line up with their pleasure and not to be in line with the Word of God. So he offers us a counterfeit congregation, a false congregation. There must be factions, heresies, false doctrines which cause division among you so that those who are approved may be evident among you. See, a lot of times we'll have a faction, we'll have a division at some point. I'll say something that's offensive, or I'll do something that's offensive, and people with their eye on me, no matter how much they've been trained not to have their eye on me, will leave. I love those times. You know, it appears sad to everybody in the congregation, but I love those times because it gets the wolves out of the sheep pack. And all a shepherd wants is the sheep. Does not want wolves in the congregation. So congregations will divide, inevitably, and you may end up in a false congregation that is not teaching accurately the Word of God, but instead is distorting it. And Satan loves destroying the unity, especially where there is a divine unity in a divine entity. And your thoughts become a casualty in the process. On the next floor, Satan sponsors false teachers. So instead of renewing, you get ripped off. Satan sponsors false teachers. Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Turn there, please. Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 24, 24, and 25. Here's what it says. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Who are the elect? Believers in Christ. The elect are believers in Christ. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're elect. Elected to what? Elected to equal privilege and equal opportunity to execute God's plan. So will mislead, if possible, even the elect. "Behold, I have told you in advance." Just as the Lord Jesus Christ called attention to his message with miracles, false Christs will call attention to their message with signs and wonders. Here's what, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." That's destructive false doctrines. "Even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." See, the dead giveaway of a false teacher is his attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the Word of God. One or both will be inaccurate. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says this, "Beloved," that's believers in Christ, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." See, that's we want to do this. Look, we want to get along with people. And we want to believe that they believe what we believe, especially when you fall in love. So those of you who are not in love right now and who hope to be in love one day, let me tell you something right now before you get in that J-Lo psychotic space, right? Let me tell you before you get there. Is there anybody better in the world at falling in love a whole bunch of times than J-Lo? No. J-Lo's my girl. But as soon as the relationship gets hard, J-Lo's got to go. Jennifer Lopez. Liz, too, right? Elizabeth Taylor, well, she married like 90 times, right? She was 90 years old. She married at one. But, all right, let me rebound. "Do not believe every spirit." Here's what I want to tell you. Don't use your relationship. Don't deceive yourself just because you're in love with somebody. The Bible says don't marry unbelievers. That's what it says. And when you're in love with them, you'll write it off. during that attraction phase. But then when the relationship gets serious, when the rubber meets the road, which is when all the lighter fluid is off the relationship, you know, because it's hot at first, right? But then when the coals start burning, then it's a problem. And so now you got to be thinking differently. And you're going to be fighting it out as the light with the darkness. That's the way it plays out. And believe me, that is not fun. I have been in that situation. It is not fun. It is not fun. And don't think you're going to change somebody, because you are not going to change anybody. People have the right to change themselves if they want to, but you're not going to change them. It's not your business to change people. It's your business to love them unconditionally. UN. Period. Just like God loves you. So, believers in Christ, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 John 4:3. And every false spirit does not confess that Jesus is from God. That's the spirit of the ones who are antichrist. Now, this is the church age. The antichrist in the tribulation is going to be different than antichrist now. Antichrist now means against Christ. Anytime you're in carnal condition, after committing a personal sin, you are antichrist. This is not the person antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming in the tribulation, and now this persuasive influence is already in the world. That's what the church age is all about. The church age is about trends. There's no prophecy in the church age. It begins with a miracle, it ends with a miracle. It ends with the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection. But everything in the church age is trends that point forward. And the trend that is pointing forward is that there are those who are antichrist, just like in the tribulation there will be an antichrist. A person who organizes one world government, one world currency, one world religion, one world something else. False teachers teach false doctrine and mislead the many. The way is broad that leads to the destruction caused by lies, but what do people who are in deception say? It's no big deal. What's the big deal? There's one little no big deal, then there's two, then there's three, then there's 100, and then all of a sudden you have a lifestyle of no big deal. And what is the lifestyle of no big deal? It's the lifestyle of relativity. I make up the rules. Anything I say, that's the rule. That's not God's program. You just need to understand that. You can do whatever you want with your life. The next floor of the building, Satan sponsors false doctrine that counterfeits the word of God. Satan sponsors false logos that counterfeits the word of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. To those of you who are still using the abacus, still thumbing through the Bible, and believing what Marcia said last week about how fast she is, you don't even believe that, do you? One of the things you could do is you could make a copy of the index, and you could have that next to you, and then when I say 1 Timothy, you just see, oh, that's page 1100, and then you go there right away. Or you could get these cool tabs on your Bible like I have. You see, I look for all the ways I can to cheat. And 1 Timothy, there it is. Huh. Okay. You feeling me on that? Or you could get a laptop computer with software and just punch a couple buttons. Amen? Give me an amen. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. What does it say? It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, and they do, first class condition, if in the Greek, and that doctrine that they advocate, these are the false teachers, does not agree with sound words, those words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, the Christian way of life, he is conceited, arrogant, and understands nothing. Instead, he has a morbid interest in controversial questions. He has a morbid interest in disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. What's an evil suspicion? I know what you're thinking. Evil suspicion. You're trying to convert me, aren't you? Nobody cares about you on that level. They really don't. People don't care about you on that level. Boy, what a terrible thing it's going to be when you get to that. That people don't care about you on that level. What a terrible thing it is when you miss a gift that people are trying to give you. In my other career, one of the things that I always tell people, I teach salespeople how to sell. I have a 30 days of curriculum that teaches every expertise in customer development. The first day I go in, there's resistance. Who are you going to teach me? I already know how to sell. Nobody's going to teach me anything. Right? And the first thing I say to them is, focus selling is a gift. This is one of the best things your company ever did for you, and it will change your life if you let it. Oh, that's arrogant. Then about 15 days in, when they've missed the first 15 days with their bad attitude, man, you were so right. This was a gift. I mean, this is changing my life. I wish I could go back and do the 15 days again. It's too late. Unless you got some money, you get your checkbook out. I can see I can run you through someplace else. But no, you know, there's sleep. Sleepwalking. You're trying to give them a gift and they're fighting you. Instead of just opening up, what's the threat? What is the threat? Instead of just opening up and say, would you please show me the light? Please show me. That's all. That's why I do this. I'm trying to give out gifts. Because no, if you weren't trying to give out gifts, nobody would do this, honestly. I got 30 minutes of sleep last night. And I dreamed about shanking somebody, and, you know, like 8 minutes into it. And I had another dream, and I got to tell you about it. It was a bad dream, though, about people in the past in my life. It was horrible. It was a horrible 30 minutes. But that's what I got, 30 minutes. Nobody would do this if they weren't out to give you a gift. Really. Just accept it. And when you accept a gift, you're always going to go prove it. You're always going to prove whether it's right or not. You know, you just accept something blindly. You check it out. But the evil speculation folks, they're not interested in checking anything out. 1 Timothy 6:5. What are they interested in? Constant friction, fights between men of depraved mind, and that is human beings. We're all totally depraved. And deprived of the truth. That's the religious. That's the unbeliever, deprived of the truth. How did they get deprived of the truth? They rejected it. And here's what they're doing. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That's what I always like when people start talking to me. You know, it's like, well, you drive a Lexus. You must be making a lot of money as a pastor. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. In the fourth year, I'm finally taking $200 a week. And the funny thing is, I always forget to go get the money. So yeah, I'm breaking the bank. But they always think that it's all about money. It's not. Who cares about that part? And a lot of Christians have let themselves be jaundiced by religion so much so that they don't think that supporting their pastor, who they get a lot of sustenance from, is their first financial priority. Your first financial priority, if you're a believer in Christ and I'm your pastor, is me. I am your first priority. When you get your check, the first thing you ought to think about is Rory, Pastor Rory Clark. And that's real life. But do you think people do that? They don't. They don't. Some do, but most don't. Why? Is it, I don't like Pastor Rory Clark. It's not that. They've been jaundiced by religion. Jaundiced. And they let that, instead of discarding it as what it is, which is a lie of religion, that you have to tithe one-tenth of your salary, which, by the way, the religious are doing religiously just right today, all over this city and all over the world, religiously, without questioning it, on direct deposit out of their accounts, instead of realizing that that lie about tithing is just that. It was an across-the-board income tax, 10%, which I wish we would go back to. They let it pervert their current relationship, even though this relationship is a grace relationship. And why is that? Because people of depraved mind can't see anything. They will not look at the evidence. They can't see anything good. They can't see. They go through their whole life skeptical. For what? What's the benefit of that? What's the payoff for that? There's no payoff for that. And I've lived that life. I have lived that life. And it stinketh. Amen, Mike.
Amen,
That's right. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness. You can always tell when something is false by the fights that break out. Eighth floor, if Satan sponsors lies, and he does, then you know that those who believe him hold false beliefs. Satan sponsors lies, and those who believe him buy the lie. We came here as a tabula rasa. We came here as a blank slate. Nobody came here with thoughts. All we came here is making noise and asking for mommy and some milk and teething. Amen, Clinton. I told you wasn't going to get no sleep for 2 years. Satan sponsors the lie. We buy it. We pet it. We keep saying it over and over to ourselves until we become self-deceived with our own lie, and we keep petting it. John 8:45 says this, but because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the truth, you don't believe me. Because that's what people do when they pet the lie. They don't believe the truth maker. The Jews were looking for the Messiah. They knew exactly what to look for. Jesus Christ met every single criterion, including being born in Bethlehem. Nobody in their right mind would be born in Bethlehem. Seriously, Bethlehem is a toilet. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What king would be born in Nazareth? Every sign. He was it. They couldn't see it. You know why? Because they weren't looking at the evidence. Because that's what people do when they don't believe the truth. They refuse to look at the evidence because they're too busy petting their lie. You got to put your lie down for a little while and look at the evidence. It's the only way to get it done. That's what I had to do. I petted my lie for 21 years, Roman Catholicism. I petted it for 21 years. And somebody challenged it, and I got mad. But I had to put it down for a minute. And if you have so much confidence in your lie, why can't you put it down for a minute? For a minute. And then listen to another point of view. That's all you got to do. People who want to hold on to the lies in their souls reject the truth. Ninth floor, Satan sells human wisdom, counterfeit wisdom, counterfeit Sophia. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom as a great motivational speaker, but in demonstration of God the Holy Spirit and of divine power, omnipotence, so that your faith, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ would not rest on the wisdom of men, Paul, but that it would rest on the power of God, divine omnipotence. Tenth floor, false glory. Satan sells false glory. What's false glory called? Self-righteousness. False glory is self-righteousness. I myself can get myself to heaven. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of us have become like a woman who is menstruating, and all our self-righteous deeds are like a used tampon. God thinks our works are repugnant. He does not appreciate them. He does not honor them. He has a right thing. We do it a right way from spiritual condition. That's divine good. Everything else is skubala, a Greek word for human excrement. So, an old commercial used to ask this. Is it live or is it Memorex? Is it live or is it Memorex? Is it real or is it taped? So that's my question for you, because you have to distinguish the same two things in the Christian way of life in your soul. You have to distinguish, is it truth that you hold in your soul, or is it lies that you are petting in your soul? Because your education depends on it. What's your choice? The choice is yours. Closing song, I Know You're There.
Believe what I feel inside, 'cause
Thank you, June. I am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, and because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the ability to send forth your truth from this pulpit. And thank you for the hearers that you bring, those who are positive and negative to that truth. Thank you for the grace that you show in unconditional love toward all. And may this pulpit be a reflection of that. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will open themselves up to that truth. They will let it in, inspect it, and decide. And that they will know that we honor their decision, no matter what it is, and that we wish to reflect the unconditional love of God, but that we wish for them to consider the gift that eternal life and the truth of the Word of God has to offer. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.